Good. Okay. We're talking about an event in Scripture called our blessed hope, called the rapture. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you will, and we'll just review the one of the primary passages that addresses this glorious hope and truth for the church. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. And we start out, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So this is something Paul and the Holy Spirit, the Lord, wants us to know about. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, and this is for believers, for those who have trusted in the gospel, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what are we to do with this? Comfort one another with these words. And we talked about how that this truth about the coming of Christ to meet his church and receive his church in the air is unique to Pauline doctrine. We don't find this taught in prophecy. And consequently, we indicated that because of Paul's unique apostleship, and because he's the apostle of grace for the dispensation of grace, he was given information that related to a secret program that God kept hidden himself that had to do with the church. And this is the event that will conclude the church age. When God, the Son, comes to meet with us in the air, this age of grace is going to be over. And God's going to resume his prophetic program with Israel. And we also indicated that the scriptures are very clear, and reason also supports this, that we have nothing to do with the wrath to come. Just turn back a page to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And we read that we should be waiting for his Son, not looking for signs, but waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And this wrath is prophetic wrath. This is wrath that's been spoken of in the scriptures, in the Old Testament program that's reserved for Israel. And Paul's telling us here that we're delivered from that. He says pretty much the same thing in chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. This is not for us. And the reason we're going over this and contrasting rapture with the second coming is so that we aren't ignorant, and so that we know where we fit in the program of God, and we don't confuse the scriptures and lose some of the understanding that God wants us to have. I was reading in Romans chapter 5, if you want to turn there this week, and Paul says pretty much the same thing about the timing when this event is going to occur. And Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. And we know that when you're justified, you're right before God. You're righteous. You have his righteousness. And you're perfect before Almighty God. And we can only come through being washed in the blood. And then he goes on to say something about the rapture and the future salvation that we also have in our possession. We shall be saved from wrath through him. This verse is talking about the wrath that God's going to pour out on this world, but not on his church. Because as we know, we've been saved from God's wrath. We've been saved from God's anger. We're free from being the recipients of that. Israel is not. And that's why we're going over the differences, so that we understand and can appreciate the position that Christ has put us in as his church, and how it differs from that of Israel. We looked at a passage, turn back there just for a moment, in Psalms chapter 2. And we talked about how that, as a subject of prophecy, Israel was going to receive wrath. We saw as part of prophecy unveiled, the Jews recognized that wrath was coming. The church knows nothing of that. In Psalms chapter 2, we read the first few verses. Why do the heathen rage? And we talked about the rulers and taking counsel together against God, and how Rome and Israel teamed up together to crucify the Son of Glory. And they're just angry at God until they killed him. But God didn't stay dead. He went in the grave and resurrected the third day. And he's alive. And he went up into glory. And in verse 4 we see that he that sitteth in the heavens, that's God. He looks down and he mocks man. And he laughs at man for thinking that man is able to thwart the purposes and the will of Almighty God. Man cannot. And after Christ was crucified, and after the anointed of God was cut off and killed, we see in verse 12, or verse 5 here, that something is supposed to happen. God is supposed to then speak unto them, the world, in his wrath. So this is part of prophecy. We also looked in Luke, turn over to Luke, where the Lord Jesus Christ was Luke 4. The Lord Jesus Christ picked up the scriptures and opened the book and found the passage that he was, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came unto Nazareth, where the Lord Jesus Christ, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And we went back into Isaiah and we read that passage, if you remember. And this passage here is a part of that that Christ read. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written. He found exactly the verses he wanted to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. God's Spirit is upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and so on. And in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord makes reference to the advent, the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ as a babe in the manger and coming to fulfill prophecy. And he said, this is why I'm here, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. What should have followed, as we saw in reading Isaiah, was the wrath that was to follow. And it didn't. It hasn't come yet. The world is still awaiting. God is awaiting to pour out that vial of wrath onto his world. And what caused that delay? What caused the delay was a secret program that God had hidden himself, called the mystery, called the dispensation of the grace of God, that he revealed some time after the cross to his worst enemy, Saul of Tarsus. And then Saul's name became Paul, begins to make this known, to make this truth known. And that's what... And that's what we've been studying. If you don't see Paul's apostleship as being unique and different, sometimes, almost all the times, these things, truths, become blurred and the clarity of them is lost. We want to look at Daniel now to get another Old Testament picture of what was prophesied to come. And especially we want to take notice that the event we're talking about is not a part of a prophecy. So look at right after Ezekiel, we've got Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 9. And I might just say this, that if you're looking for a book to spend some time in this week and to read, you can read the book of Daniel. It's not that long. And it's understandable. It's got a lot of prophetic prophecy in it. But it's got the stories of that a lot of us heard when we were kids. Remember in chapter 1 in Daniel, Daniel was taken captive along with his three friends. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king who overran Jerusalem and took Israel captive. And Daniel finds favor with the king, and he reveals dreams, and his three friends get thrown into the fiery furnace and survive, and Daniel gets thrown into lion's den and survives. I mean, just a wonderful, wonderful book if you want to see how God worked with his Old Testament saints and how he physically delivered them and spoke to them about his word. It's a really exciting book. Well, Daniel was a faithful Old Testament godly saint. And God revealed prophecy to Daniel, things that were going to come down the road. And we're going to look at one of those prophecies briefly this morning. And it talks about 70 weeks. And just before we get into this, I'd like to say there are books written all about the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's a very popular subject for those who study and teach prophecy. And we're going to look at it rather briefly today, but we do want to look at it because it relates to the differences and the distinctions between what God foretold was going to happen to Israel and what he didn't tell about what's happening now to the church relative to Christ coming for us to meet us in the air. So with that, look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, and we'll just read a few of the verses here that relate to what we're talking about. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, we read, and whilst I was speaking and praying, this is Daniel, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God or the holy kingdom. And keep in mind here, this is under the law. We're talking about Daniel now, way before the age of grace. This is 600 years or so before Christ came as a man. And there was personal and national repentance that was part of their program. We don't ask God to forgive the sins of our nation, do we? No. We find that when we trust Christ as our Savior, our personal sins are forgiven and dismissed and taken care of totally and completely. And sin ceases to become an issue as a barrier or an obstacle between us and God, because God takes care of our sins totally and completely when we trust Christ as our Savior and forgives them. But back here, that wasn't the case. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins, and the confession that Daniel made was an ongoing confession. He would confess often. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, and we know Gabriel is one of those, we think of angels, we think of Gabriel and Michael, the archangels. And Gabriel comes as a man, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning. In other words, he had already met Gabriel, because Gabriel revealed a dream. A couple of dreams, actually, to Daniel. That's what comes in the chapters before chapter 9. Being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of my evening oblation. Oblation is just like an obligation or like a sacrifice. He was making his sacrifices to God. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. I'm going to give you information that no man up until this point has had or received. So pay attention and listen. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. I'm going to give you some information, and this is for you. And for all those to come later, because Daniel wrote this down, and we're reading it 2,500 years later. And then in verse 24, this is the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. We'll read down through verse 27, and then we'll come back to this verse. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Israel unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, are we still together? It's a liar. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. In verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And that's the week we're talking about, the week of wrath. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Wow, that's prophecy. It's there's a lot there, and we're going to abbreviate it for our purposes. In verse 24, Daniel is talking about a period of time of 70 weeks. And if you have that paper I gave you last week, you may want to refer to it as we go by here. The 70 weeks of Daniel are recognized as symbolic of 70 weeks of years. So if you take 70 weeks, and we're going to make this so we can all understand it. if you got 70 weeks, and there are 7 days in a week, and in the time frame that Daniel's writing, we understand that the 70 weeks represent weeks of years. So if you multiply the 70 times the 7, you get 490. So Daniel's prophecy is making reference to things that are going to happen from his time forward, running up to almost 500 years. 400 years. So if we take our timeline, and I know if we go to the museums, you know, they talk about millions and billions and years and stuff. In God's Word, we're talking about 6,000 years of history from Adam to Christ. You've got about 4,000 years. And from Christ to where we are, you've got about 2,000 years. And everything that happens on the human scale fits, obviously, someplace in here. Daniel, well, let's put here, Moses and the law came about 1,500 years before the cross. Daniel is about 490 years to the cross. So that's where Daniel is in the prophetic view in history. So Daniel is going to be talking about some things to come to Israel, for Israel, between him and the setting up of God's kingdom. If you look at verse 24 again. 70 weeks are determined upon, and every word in Scripture is important. And we don't want to overlook them and miss them. And who is this prophecy for? Well, verse 24 tells us it's for thy people. Thy people is, thy is reference to Daniel. Daniel is a Jew. This is a prophecy that has to do with Israel, not the church, the body of Christ. So these 70 weeks, which are going to start with Daniel's time and end somewhere shortly, really shortly after the cross. Let's put it this way. These, it's going to go from here. Because there are some things that he prophesies that should happen after the cross, like the 7 years or the week that did not occur. So it's this is a prophecy for Israel. The church has no part in this. And upon thy holy city, the holy city is always Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is special to God. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is always, it's referred to as the city of Zion. It's God's holy city. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Well, Israel was guilty of unbelief. Israel was guilty of rebellion. And consequently, God was punishing Israel. And this prophecy has to do with God's punishment and then the salvation for Israel. We see here, and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. This is work that God's going to be doing. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. The reconciliation takes place, obviously, at the cross. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness on your little chart here is making reference to the kingdom program of God where Christ sits on the throne. And then the eternal state beyond the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So it's a prophetic vision that Daniel is receiving from Gabriel. And to seal up the vision, in other words, when you seal something up, it's done, it's over with, it's completed, and it's finished. So this is the end of the prophecy. There's no more that needs to be heard. And to anoint the Most Holy, that's to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. Know therefore, in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem and to keep in mind, remember the temple was very, very important to God. God gave Moses the criteria and the measurements for building the temple back in Exodus. And the temple was a copy of what was, it was from the pattern of one that was in heaven. The temple has always been very, very important to God. Why? Because that's where he met with his people. People wanted to meet with God, they went to the temple. God was there, he met with them through the priest and the sacrifices and all that. And Israel didn't always have the temple because they sinned, and then God brought in enemies to overtake them, and then they lost their freedom. The temple was destroyed, and that's exactly what happened in the book of Daniel. If we go back to the first part of the book of Daniel, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar comes in to Jerusalem, destroys the whole place, and takes Israel captive. And this is the beginning, this is not really relating to where we're going, but I'll say it anyways. This is the beginning of what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. When Israel lost their national identity politically, when they lost their ability to govern themselves, the times of the Gentiles began. And the times of the Gentiles can also be referred to as the times of man. When men are ruling, and that's why we have the mess that we have, because man's in charge. And Nebuchadnezzar came in and took over Jerusalem, took over Israel, and Israel became a captive nation to the heathen from that time on. And if you remember in the first part of the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's having a big party, and there's wine and liquor and women and all kinds of stuff going on, and it's just not good enough. He wants to make it even worse than what it is, so he tells his people, go to the temple and take the vessels and the goblets and the glasses and all the furniture, the drinking stuff, out of the temple and bring it here, and we're going to really have a party. So he was going to defile and pollute and corrupt those things that God had told Israel to set apart for his service and bring it into a big orgy. And he did. And remember in the scriptures, the hand on the wall that wrote, and he was judged severely for that. But nonetheless, that has to do with the temple. Well, the temple was destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar came in, and Israel had no place to go. We don't go to a temple. We don't, whether we meet in a classroom or a senior citizen center or whatever, that's not material. But to Israel, it was important because God made it important. And so this prophecy has to do with the rebuilding of the temple. So let's read on. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be 7 weeks. So, if you take 7 weeks from Daniel's time frame here now, and we know that a week is representative of 7 years, so Daniel is prophesying and saying, there's no temple now, we're under Gentile and man's reign, we don't have the freedom to do what we want. However, in 7 weeks, which is times 7 years, we get, in 49 years, we're going to have the temple rebuilt. And it happened. It happened, okay? Daniel's prophecy was fulfilled, and we won't go into all that, but that's what the prophecy says. And if you were a Jew living at that time, and Daniel revealed some of the particulars of his dream, you would be thrilled, because this was major to your faith. It shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, and 2 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed in addition to the temple, and there's prophecy relative to that. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. 60 is how much? A score is 20. So a score is 20. So 3 times 20 is 60. And 62. So we have to keep adding. And this 62 comes after the 7 or after the 49. So what Daniel is saying, that is, in from this point, 62 weeks times 7. 62 times 7 is what? 184, 642, 43? 434 years. So from the 49 years when the temple is going to be rebuilt, and you remember the temple stood in Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus Christ came for his earthly ministry. Remember he said he went into the temple, and what had they done to it? They turned it into a house of thieves. They were trading and making money and all kinds of stuff, and they had polluted the temple. So if we add the 49 years from Daniel's prophecy, when he says the temple is going to be built, to the 434 years where he says the Messiah shall be cut off, and the Messiah, or he doesn't use the word Messiah, well, he does. The Messiah shall be cut off. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and he continues on with his prophecy. We get, 483 years. Well, 483 years from Daniel's prophecy, we see that God's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be cut off. They didn't know anything about crucifixion. We know that he was cut off by crucifixion. He was killed in that form. Well, 483 years from the total prophecy of 490 years leaves 7 years unaccounted for. And these 7 years that are unaccounted for, according to prophecy, according to what we studied in Psalms chapter 2, and from what we looked at in Isaiah chapter 61, were immediately to follow the cutting off of the Messiah. They should have happened right here. And it's the 70th, it's referred to as in Scripture as the 70th week of Daniel. And the 70th week of Daniel is to finish up the transgressions. It's to take care of the punishment that Israel so deserves for rebelling and turning against God. And it was supposed to happen. Remember in Psalms it said, "And then." And you remember when the Lord was reading the scriptures in the synagogue, he stopped after the acceptable day of the Lord and didn't go into the week of vengeance. This is the week of vengeance. It should have happened. And it didn't happen. And I know we're not covering all the details of the prophecy, but the point is to understand some of the fundamentals here. This week was supposed to happen. God was going to have it up to here, and he's going to pour out his wrath and anger on man. He's going to finish the tribulation that was due for Israel. And he didn't. In verse 27, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Okay, now Daniel's talking about this last week of tribulation. "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall he pour out upon the desolate." What Daniel's talking about here is the specifics of the last week. There's 1 week remaining in prophecy. All the rest of the prophecies have been fulfilled. The 49 years the temple was built, the Messiah was cut off at the right time. And you know, keep in mind, the Jews who were knowledgeable of the scriptures, they knew this. Mary and Joseph, for example, were fully aware of Daniel's prophecy. When the angel came to Mary, she knew that timing-wise, from the time of Daniel's prophecy to the angel appearing to her and talking to her about being the one chosen to bear the Messiah, this wasn't just new news to her totally and completely. It's like Moses. Remember in the Old Testament, the Jews had sinned and they were under the dominion of Pharaoh. And God had predicted this oppression earlier, and he said, 40 years or 70 years? I forget if it was 40 or 70 years they were going to be in bondage, and then a deliverer was going to come. And Moses' parents knew the prophecy and knew the time frame. And what they did with their son? When the edict came to kill all the babies, they hid him, thinking, and they were right, that he could be the deliverer to save his people from their sins, which he was. So we're not the only people who have had a book with the words of God. Israel's had it far earlier than we had in the Old Testament, of course, and they took advantage of it and knew these things. So here we see that Daniel completes his 70th week, and he talks about the last week, and he talks about the last week as being divided. Well, if you divide 7 years in half, you get 3.5 years. And Daniel uses the language some of us are familiar with. He uses a time, a times, and half a time. A time is 1 year. times is 2 years, and half a time is half a year. So 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years of Daniel's prophecy of the 70th week had to do with the first half of this time of wrath and trouble that Israel's going to go through, not the church, the body of Christ. And then he goes into the particulars of what's going to be happening in the first half of that tribulation, what's going to be the last half of that tribulation. But suffice it to say, it doesn't relate to us. It's interesting. It's good for us to know some of these particulars, but we won't be here. We won't be going through that time period. Now, you have this little piece of paper that I handed out last week. And here we have a timeline that shows some of the things that we're talking about. We see in Daniel 2:44, we didn't read that verse, but let's just go back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And we see here Daniel prophesying earlier than the prophecy that we just read. We read, "And in the days of these kings..." Daniel, keep in mind, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it's really, really crazy. And he calls all of his astrologers and magicians and soothsayers and all these guys, and he says, "I want to know the meaning of my dream." And they said, "Well, we'll be glad to tell you, but tell us your dream first." "Yeah, I can't remember it." And he says, we can't do that. If you can't tell us what the dream was, how are we going to do it?" They said, "Only the gods can do that." And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Well, you better tell me, because if you don't, you're all dead." Well, they're all nervous, of course, as they should be. And then Daniel comes to the surface. God reveals the dream to Daniel, and Daniel prophesies the earthly powers that are to come. And in verse 44... at the end of the last power that's going to reign over the earth. In verse 44, this is what's going to happen. "And in the days of these kings," there were basically four kingdoms, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." So man's day is going to come to an end. The times of the Gentiles is going to give in to the day of the Lord. And God is going to rule and reign, "which shall never be destroyed." Each one of these four kingdoms that Daniel talked about were going to come to an end. God's kingdom will never come to an end. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." That's the kingdom that Daniel is prophesying. The kingdom where the Lord Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever. He'll be King of Kings, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Now, again, if you take your little piece of paper and you want to see what prophecy looks like, you can see it by taking mystery out of the way by folding it. What Daniel talked about and what the Old Testament Jew was aware of, they see Abraham, Moses, and David, and John the Baptist, and the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the scene. And dying, being cut off. And shortly thereafter, the 7-year tribulation was prophesied. We looked at that, and there's more prophecy. And at the conclusion of that 7-year tribulation, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to occur. And when he comes the second time, according to prophecy, he's not going to come with a smile on his face like he's going to greet us in the air. He's not going to come with his arms outstretched saying, "Come on, body, I'm going to, I have things prepared for you, like rewards and eternal rest." He's going to come with a sword in his hand. He's going to come with judgment and with war. Two completely separate and distinct purposes. And how can you get these confused? Well, you do if you don't understand Pauline mystery truth. And after the end of the tribulation, which is referred to in Scripture as the day of the Lord. Remember, the day of man is when man is reigning. The times of the Gentiles. The day of the Lord is when God is doing stuff in a way that he's not doing stuff now. And God's going to start doing stuff. He's going to start bringing his wrath down on man as soon as the church is gone. And it's going to last for about 7 years. And at the conclusion of those 7 years, the Lord Jesus Christ himself now will come down to the Mount of Olives, put his feet right on the earth. and we've got great battles of Armageddon. We've got all kind of, and he's going to take over, and man won't, man, the day of man will be over. And this is what, if you fold it properly, this is what the prophets talked about. Now, that didn't happen. The Christ was cut off, and the day of vengeance did not come in. You would think that every Bible student, everybody who wants to understand this book, would ask themselves the question, why? And the why comes right to mystery. But they don't. So if you open it up and you see God tells us why, he raised up Paul. And Paul now is introducing grace. And that's where you and I come in. We have nothing to do with Israel's program. We have everything to do with the program of grace. That 7 years is still coming. It will occur, but it won't occur until after the rapture. Now, this is sound Bible study. The Lord tells us you compare spiritual things with spiritual, and that's what we're doing. And yet, you know, this is theoretical, you might say, in a sense, because it hasn't happened. It's not something that we see, feel, or touch, but it's something that we understand. We want to look at something now that people rest in, but not because of an informed position on what we just talked about. We want to look at John chapter 14. Now, John chapter 14 has for years been abused as a passage making reference to the church, the body of Christ, making reference to the rapture. And it does not. And we want to talk about what it does make reference to. Keep in mind, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not reading about us. You're reading about Israel. So you don't see the church, the body of Christ, in the four Gospels. You see Israel. So if what we just said is true, and it is, that the rapture was a secret, something we shouldn't be ignorant of, part of the mystery given to Paul, we don't find teaching of our meeting in the air in the Gospel of John. It's just not there. First of all, Paul wasn't saved. The church wasn't established. That came about when Paul got saved. And so this has to be prophecy. It has to be prophecy, and that's what we want to look at. So let's look at John chapter 14 and just understand what's really happening here. And keep in mind, a lot of times people come to the Bible and say, oh, I need a verse, I'm having a rough day. And this is a nice passage to go to. And it turns into a devotional reading rather than an appropriate use of Scripture. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, who hasn't had a troubled heart? You had a bad day and you're just full of trouble. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, that sounds pretty good. I like that. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And then the sixth verse is one that we all know from memory. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, in my Bible, I happen to have a study Bible with notes in it. In my Bible, I have a cross-reference between this passage and the one that we started our Bible study out with this morning in 1 Thessalonians. Causing me to think that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the same event here as Paul is revealing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the first thing I have to think about is, how can this be? How can they both be referring to the same event because of what we just said earlier? There's a problem there. They can't be. But most Bible scholars take this passage and they apply it to what we talked about, even though this passage has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ, has everything to do with Israel. And we want to further look at this. First of all, what's happening when we... Well, first of all, let's look at this. What is the book of John, the Gospel of John, all about? Well, John tells us in John 20, look at John 20, 31. John tells us why he wrote this book. Okay, and if we want to know why a book is written, you know, many times we find out in reading the book. John tells us in verse 31 of John 20, he says, these are written. Why these are written? So that the church can know all things that were held secret. No. Why did John, the apostle, that ye, Israel, might believe that Jesus is the Christ? That was the issue. They didn't believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. That's why they crucified him. They said, you claim to be God. You're not God, so we're going to kill you. And these are written to prove to Israel that Jesus is God, the Son of God. And what? That believing ye, Israel, might have life through his name. In order to be saved back then, before the cross, you needed to believe in the name of Jesus. Believing the name of Jesus today isn't our gospel. Believing that Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again, that's our gospel. This is why the Gospel of John was written. And we could go through some verses, we won't for lack of time this morning, to show how that in so many situations, it's Israel. And that's basically what the four Gospels are about. But here in verse chapter 14 again, in verse 1, we see, let not your heart be troubled. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to, it happens to be his disciples. And keep in mind, when the Bible was written, it wasn't written with chapter and verse distinctions. Praise God for those distinctions, because if we didn't have them, we'd have a very difficult time staying on the same in the same area. But if I say, look at chapter 14, verse 1, you know right where to go. What was happening here that Christ said this? Why did Christ say, don't let your heart be troubled? Well, apparently, there was reason to be troubled. And to be concerned. Let's look at some of these reasons now as to why this was included in God's scripture. Look at chapter 13, start with verse 21. And remember, this is in the upper room where they met many times. This is before the cross, just a few days before Christ went to the cross to die for your sins. So a lot was going to happen right now. And a lot that was troubling was going to happen. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. That's troubling. You're sitting around a table and there's 12 of you, and God the Son is saying, one of you is going to betray me. That's troubling. Then the disciples looked one at another, smiling and laughing and patting each other on the back. They were troubled, doubting of whom he spake. They doubted themselves. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask of whom it should be of whom he spoke. You ask him. You're closer. You can do it. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? So you've got 12 brave men shaking now and nervous over the prophecy. This is a prophecy that God spoke. This hadn't happened yet. It's going to happen. Jesus answered, and he identifies who it is. He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, in other words, he took the bread and soaked it in some drink. He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Satan, remember, entered into the serpent in the garden and the evil that Satan did there. Satan enters into Judas Iscariot. Satan's going to enter into the man of sin, the Antichrist, during that end time, during that last week of God's wrath. Satan himself gets involved personally in some of the things that he wants to be involved with. And remember, we said that the Lord himself shall descend. The Lord wants to meet and greet all of us, gather his church together. He wants to be there, and he will be there. That's going to be a joyful moment for him. Sometimes we think about it from our standpoint. Think about it from his standpoint. All he did to purchase it for himself is going to be his inheritance. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do it quickly. I remember a joke. It's about wrong division. Somebody gets up in the morning and they say, I need a Bible verse because I can't get through the day. And they open up their Bible and they point to a verse. This is how some people study the scriptures. And they say, Judas went and hung himself. And they say, I can't get through the day on that. So they close the Bible and open it up and point to another verse. And it said, what thou doest, do us quickly. There was another part to it, I can't remember it, but it's all in the same vein. That's why you don't point your finger and open the book and just go indiscriminately, because it's not God's program. Do it quickly. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. So they didn't know, if you remember, they didn't know that Christ was going to go to the cross. And yet we looked at Daniel's prophecy. What was going to happen to the Messiah? Cut off. We looked at, and you can look at other verses in Isaiah 53. They're going to pierce God. But they didn't know what he was talking about. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, the money bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. They were confused. He then, having received the sop, he immediately got up and it was night. So Judas gets up and he takes off to go do his dirty deed. Therefore, when he was going out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. So Christ is again speaking about something else that's going to trouble them. The first thing that troubled them was the betrayal. Now he's saying, I'm going to be leaving you guys. Well, they spent 3+ years with him, day and night, serving him, giving up their trades and their families and everything. Don't you think that would cause reason for trouble? You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you can't even come. You can't go where I'm going. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, and as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. And this has never changed. The Christian should be known by his love. And we learn to love as we learn to understand and appreciate what was accomplished for us at Calvary. Simon Peter said unto him, now we got Simon Peter involved. We had the 12 nervous about what's going to happen. We got Judas leaving the room to go betray. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, whither goest thou? So he wanted to know, where are you going? Well, we know where he was going, don't we? He was going to Calvary. Peter didn't know he was going to Calvary. Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, and he's pursuing this, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Look at me. I'm your most faithful follower. Look at what I'm going to, if they come at you, I'm going to stop them. And what does Jesus said? Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? So he says, he rephrases it as a question. You're telling me you're going to lay down your life for my sake? Now he tells him, and this is another prophecy that came true in Scripture. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So here you got a miserable, difficult set of circumstances. You've got the 12 worried about who's going to betray. You got Judas going about to do that. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ predicting his crucifixion and telling them that he's going to be separated from his disciples. They can't follow him. And you got Peter kind of sticking his chest out and bragging and boasting, I'm going to be right with you, whatever happened. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, no, you're not. You're going to deny me three times. And then what does God say? Damn you, bunch of hypocrites. I'm going to get you for your inconsistent. No, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. This is what he says, kindness, grace, mercy. He speaks to them. What would you do if you're sitting in a situation like that with your closest and all this is going on, the betrayal and all? This is what God did. God says, let not your heart be troubled. And now, we'll have to quit and finish this next week. And now Christ begins to say why they shouldn't be troubled. And it has nothing to do with the fact that they're going to be members of the church, the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with the fact that he's going to appear in glory, in the air, with his arms outstretched to receive his church. They're not a part of that. And great men, quote unquote, of God, who have studied the scriptures their whole life and who know the Greek and the Hebrew and the original languages, so they confuse this passage that we're going to go over next week with what we've been talking about, which is just for the church, the body of Christ. How can that happen? How can men, and these men are identified as godly men, a godly man, if you want to be a godly man, you rightly divide the scriptures so you know where you are in God's program. You keep sin out of your life and you walk with the Lord. You can't be godly today if you're living back in a legal program like so much of the church is. They might look godly because they don't do certain things. But godliness today is to rightly divide this word, as we're doing here this morning, and giving God the glory for what he's doing today with it. We'll get into the reasons why this cannot be the rapture next week. You've already seen from the reason and the purpose of the book, that is for Israel. We've already seen that it relates to the 12, not those who are going to follow Paul's lead as being members of the body of Christ. But there's more here. Christ had to accomplish certain things before he could come back. And he's going to tell them and fulfill. He's going to have to fulfill the things that Daniel talked about. He's going to have to fulfill the things that we read about in Isaiah. They hadn't been fulfilled yet. We'll look at that next week. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank you for the instruction to rightly divide it so that we can be approved workmen who are not ashamed. We do not want to be an offense to the world by proclaiming something that you're not preaching today. And you are preaching today that all the work's been done. Christ finished it on Calvary. The message of reconciliation is what we should be proclaiming, that Christ is not imputing our sins to us. He took them that we might be free and be made the righteousness of God. And we pray that we would rejoice in that truth and be willing and glad and bold to share it to others. In Christ's name, for his sake, amen.